our scripture this morning is from John 13, verses 31 to 35, the new commandment. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." May God inspire new understanding through this reading of the scripture.
I really appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Thanks so much for inviting me and for being part of the celebration. Congratulations for 20 years as an open and affirming church. I have to tell you kind of a funny story about the very first open and affirming church, because I had this role in it that was inadvertent. And I don't think the story is apocryphal. It might not. It might be, but here's how it went. I used to be part of a dance company called Body and Soul Dance Company, and we would go to churches and dance and worship oftentimes. And my friend Patricia DeYoung, who most recently has retired from First Congregational Church of Berkeley, was serving on the staff at Riverside Church in New York at that point. And she and I had been friends for a long time, and we stayed in touch. And so she had invited Body and Soul to come dance and worship one Sunday morning, and also to do an adult education program afterwards. She had asked us to respond to a book by Carol Criss called Diving Deep and Surfacing. And I can't remember exactly what we were talking about, but what I remember is that I felt compelled by the message of the book and the intent of what we were presenting to come out to that group of people. Now, this would have been a long time ago. I can't remember exactly what year it would have been, but it would have been in Body and Soul days, which were from 1979 to 1989, so sometime in that period of time. So I did, as part of my presentation, a little bit of talking that we did along with the other things that we did, and I came out in the process of doing that. Well, evidently, that created a bit of a controversy after I left. This is one of the wonderful things about people who sometimes serve prophetic roles. We come in and stir things up, and then we leave. And we let other people deal with the consequences. But evidently, it created a bit of a stir that actually led to Riverside Church going through the open and affirming process, the very first open and affirming church in the United Church of Christ. So again, I'm not taking credit for it, but it's just an interesting kind of connection with that. I could tell you story upon story of the way that my personal life has intersected with the intentions and the dreams and the hopes and the actions of the United Church of Christ. Didn't grow up in the UCC. When I came to California, someone said, "Oh, you should go visit First Congregational Church of Berkeley," because I was looking for a church. And I did that. At that point, I wasn't out. I was still married at that point. So I wasn't attracted to the church, and at that point, the open and affirming message was not quite as explicit. Bill Johnson had already been ordained in the early 70s, but I didn't know much about that. But I ended up in the UCC, a place that was going to end up being a powerful home for me, spiritually, socially, politically, artistically, all of those things. So I came into the UCC, got involved at First Congregational. Not too long after I joined, my wife and I split up and I started the coming out process. I stayed around for a while, but as I kind of looked around the pews, I didn't see very many people who seemed to be single, let alone gay or lesbian. At that point, we didn't have as many categories that we were naming. And I kind of stopped going, and actually I found more support and connection in the gay community. So that was the place where I was finding my support. But the interesting thing was that as I became clear about my sexual orientation, my spirituality started to burst forth, to be freed And I realized that I wanted and needed to have a spiritual home. And if it wasn't going to be First Congregational Church, I would find another place, because it was clear to me that I needed that. So I did the rational thing that anyone would do. I decided to give FCCB the one Sunday test. I would go back to First Congregational. If it was a good experience, I would stay there. If not, I would find another place. Maybe not completely fair, but here's how it turned out. I came that Sunday morning, was walking up to the church, and there was Becky Bronfenbrenner. And Becky and her husband had joined in the same class that my wife and I had joined. And so we had developed a friendship then, and she came out to me, and she gave me a big hug. That was all I needed. I figured that was the sign I was looking for. And so I came back to First Congregational Church and have been involved there for most of the last X number of years. Recently retired from there. I was ordained about a month ago. 2 weeks later, I retired. I figured that's the best way to go about ministry. It's really a great plan. And there will be another ministerial step, I'm sure, in my future. I'm still kind of waiting to see what that might be. But that church and the United Church of Christ have ended up being a huge source of support and meaning in my life, and partly because of the way that the United Church of Christ has dealt with the queer community. It was either 81 or 83, I was at a general synod, and that was the first time that I heard about the coalition. Now, the coalition has had several names over its history. It started out as the Gay Caucus, and then it was the Coalition for Gay and Lesbian Concerns, I think, for a while, and then it has morphed. Right now, it's called the Open and Affirming Coalition of the United Church of Christ. And I happened on this group of people and found my way in to that community. Now, at that time, if you were looking for a kind of a convergence of out LGBT people, you really had to look at the national level. Like, it was harder to find that in the faith communities at the local level. Now you can pretty much turn around and find your community. But then it was like we had to pull together people from across the country in order to have that kind of critical mass of people that could provide the kind of support that we were looking for. And so I got involved in the coalition, started to going to their yearly gatherings. They also met during synod years. The coalition has their meetings at the same location where the general synod is happening. So that meant that I was not only attending the coalition gathering, but we were often attending synod as well. Early on, we would sing. We formed a little choir from within the coalition. We would sing in the hallways between sessions. So kind of outside, at the edge, singing about justice and inclusion. And I started to see the way that the UCC was opening itself to the possibility of welcoming gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people. And that group of people, the coalition, and meeting with those people year after year, that became really the bedrock of my sense of support and identity. It's so helpful to know that there are other people around who are having that similar experience, people who have had to struggle with their desire to be involved in the church, not just sitting in the pews, but standing up front as well. That was such a struggle for so many people. And the coalition was a place where folks who really experienced that strong sense of call, as well as the call to be authentic and honest about their sexual orientation and later gender identity and gender expression, that was the place where that could happen. So even though the coalition is kind of a non-geographical experience, that group of people lives in my body as my sense of support, as my sense of confidence in myself, as my sense of belonging in the community, in the wider community. You should not underestimate the power and meaning of declaring yourself open and affirming. It may seem at times a little bit vague. It may seem like, well, that was so 20 years ago. But in fact, you have created a reality by making that decision, by making that publicly, by doing that as a whole body. In doing that, you have created a reality here that's lasted for all this time. And there's no telling who's been affected by that, both directly and indirectly. The people who have come, who have seen the rainbow flag, who have understood that this might be a place where they might be welcome. Or those of you who are sitting in the pew whose experience might be completely different from queer people, but have started to learn about what that experience has been like and has learned to stand up for other people. And the ways that you might have affected members of your family who understood that you were going to a church that was welcoming of queer people. So don't underestimate what that act did, even though it may have seemed a long time ago. So what is our call? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? What's the basic thing that undergirds this? And for me, it always comes back to love. It comes back to love. And this morning's scripture is this new commandment. You know, this was from the book of John. This was during the period of time where Jesus had, the disciples were starting to have experiences with Jesus, appearing in interesting and odd ways in relationships. So these were disciples who had experienced the death of their leader and then experienced the rebirth of their leader. And yet, they were finding their own way. It wasn't like Jesus was back and around and running things. They were working at trying to figure out how they worked together as a community. And Jesus appeared with this simple message: as God has loved me, as I have loved you, love one another. Now, love can be a little bit of a squishy kind of concept, if you ask me. You know, if you do much studying about love, you realize that in the Greek, for example, there are a whole bunch of different words for love. We're kind of acknowledging that there are different sorts, different kinds of love. So the question might be, how are we supposed to love? And who are we supposed to love? There are probably more questions. But just if you look at those two, how are we supposed to love? And who are we supposed to love? And I believe that even to start with that basic person-to-person interaction of welcome and open-heartedness, the love that's part of open-heartedness, the big hug that Becky Bronfenbrenner gave me that Sunday morning, it could be as simple as that, as letting the people around you know that you care about them, that you're interested in them, that you want to be in relationship with them, that you want them to be part of. It could be as simple as that, and that's a great place to start. But it could be that we're asked to go a bit further than that, that actually one of the things we may be asked to do is to love people who we don't understand. Now, any of you have people in your lives you don't really understand? And you know how hard it can be to love those people, don't you? I mean, sometimes it's the people you know really well that's really hard to love. So just as a practice, there's a place to start. But one of the things I believe is that if we're going to center love, if we're going to make that as the root, as opposed to, for example, judgment, if we're going to put love at the center of things, then that means at a fundamental level, I believe that we have to be open and ready and willing to engage with almost anyone. Like, if we're supposed to love our neighbors, and we're supposed to love our enemies, I'm not sure who's left. I mean, doesn't that really call us to love everyone? And that can be an interesting thing. Because we're even asked to love beyond the limits of our relationships. We're asked to love people who are elsewhere, to experience our connection with us. We are all sisters and brothers and siblings. I'm not sure where the boundary is supposed to be otherwise. So this kind of fundamental task of being open of heart, of mind, of body, of spirit, to people with experiences that are completely different from ours, may be part of the loving task. The scripture that we're using this morning is from the lectionary, and one of the other lectionary passages is also seems apt, and it's a really weird one. I think this is just so strange that we have stories like this in our canon. But this is from the book of Acts, and Peter was, this is after, in this period where the disciples are trying to figure things out, and Peter had been preaching to the Gentiles and including them in community. And these would have been the other. You know, these would have been people outside of the experience of the people that he was used to hanging out with. And so people are standing, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And he said, well, let me tell you. I was in kind of a trance. And I had a vision. And here's what the vision was. This is the really weird part. So here comes a sheet from somewhere up above that's being lowered down. And in it, in kind of contained in this sheet, are all sorts of things. There were four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. So just get a picture of this. There's a sheet coming down. And I don't know what kind of sheets they had. Was this like a queen size fitted? It must have been pretty big because it had all these animals in it. And kind of the message, and this happened three times. So I don't know whether it went down and back up and down, back up and down, back up. But it's weird, you know, any way you look at it. But anyway, there are all these animals. And, you know, I think part of the message was that the animals that were on here might have been ones that were considered to be unclean by the Jewish people. And, you know, God was kind of saying to Peter, you know, don't call unclean what I have created, what I have called clean. And this funny little image is right in the middle of this interaction where he's inviting Gentiles to come eat with him. So I'm not really sure exactly what the relationship was between that really weird vision, but what Peter took from it was that he was supposed to include the Gentiles. And in the scripture it says, don't make any distinction. Now I'm just looking around, seeing if there are any of you who are making distinctions. Because I know I do. I mean, don't I? But, you know, I have my identity, and if someone has a different identity, that's distinct. And I sense a distinction between them. But am I going to make that a barrier? And I think if we're going to love, then we need to relax our distinction makers. If we're going to love, we need to just let those little places where we recognize I might be different from you, and we're just going to let those relax. Not that we shouldn't experience them, because I don't know any way that we can avoid experiencing them. But we needn't live out of that place. So there's a difference between how we might react and how we might behave. And one of the things I believe is that I want to be able to kind of recognize when I'm making distinctions and try to relax that a little bit. It's not easy. No one said it was going to be easy. And I could make a whole list of pop songs that make that point that love isn't easy. So it's not easy. necessarily. It's a practice, but it is something that we can get better at. So I think that those of you who have been around here 20 years can kind of imagine some of the differences between the way things were 20 years ago and the way that things are now. Partly because we've been willing to love and to relax the distinctions. So where are we at the moment in terms of the open and affirming movement? Now, I hope all of you know that the Coalition is actually the organization that started the open and affirming movement, and it's the one that still shepherds it. This is not a program of the United Church of Christ, the national setting. It's a program of the Coalition. So there are folks in the Coalition who have been carrying this out and continue to carry it out. And it's actually, that was one of the reasons we changed the name of the organization, is to put that front and center, the Open and Affirming Coalition of the United Church of Christ, because this program is so important. It's such a good way for people to get to grapple with these issues, to make decisions as a group, and to declare themselves open and affirming as a conscious and deliberate act, a conscious, deliberate, corporate act. And I can tell you, I sensed a difference between the time at First Congregational Church of Berkeley, where I knew actually that a lot of individual people in the congregation were supportive of me, and when the church decided that as a community, that makes a difference. And this is a slightly different way to love. It's not the love of an individual, it's the love of a community. And how do we do that? How do we love as a community? It's an interesting challenge, isn't it? But to think about your corporate acts, the way that you work together to come to consensus, to come to agreement, and to take a stand or to make a statement. And there is still work to be done. There are so many churches in the United Church of Christ that aren't yet open and affirming. There's still justice work that's happening in the culture in this time where especially, not just trans people, but in particular, I would say trans people are being singled out, discriminated against, oppressed, but also gay people, queer people, in all sorts of situations. Not to mention the church. I assume that at least some of you followed the news about the choices that the United Methodist Church made not too long ago. This is the church that I grew up in. So there is still that work to be done. And there are still young people who are growing up trying to figure out their identities, and that will always be true. Now, these days, they might be exposed to more information and more role models and more openness, but they're still going through that process. So I invite you to be aware. I invite you to create that loving and open space where people, young people in particular, can find that freedom. The suicide rate among LGBTQ youth is too high. This is one of the causes of suicide. So we know that there is pain and struggle going on and that we can speak to that. And finally, there's so many ways that sexual orientation and gender expression and gender identity intersect with other sorts of challenges that people have. People of color, people with disabilities, people with mental health issues, people with economic challenge, that when you start to combine those things, then the challenge is multiplied. And so how do we open ourselves up to the way that those things intersect? Intersectionality, this is a buzzword that's being used quite a bit to describe the way that people are bringing a variety of identities together at once. And for us to be aware that it isn't just one thing, sexual orientation or gender identity expression. It's not just one thing, but it's connected, you know, in our whole beings. So there's still work to be done, and I call you to that. You know, what is the next step for Danville in your work, your explicit work to extend welcome? And how do you love as a community? How do you do that as a community? One of my beliefs about this particular period of time is that we need to find the ways that we can come together in larger groups, so not just individual action, but corporate action. How do you do that? Love. I mean, in some ways it can seem trite to say that. It all comes down to love. But in fact, that may be the root of both our own internal workings, the way that we interact one-on-one, the way that we're together as communities, the way that we work together across boundaries. That may be the root of it all. So I celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit that has led to openness and welcome and loving, the loving hand being extended in the United Church of Christ in this community. I celebrate that. And I celebrate the future, what will happen here and beyond as well. Amen.